Our passage comes to us this morning from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 through 9. The word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, a rich food full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations, and he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. And it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. It's the reading of the word of God. You may be seated. Amen. It's an interesting time of year. It's an interesting day, Easter day. If you think about it, as we come and celebrate this particular day, there is an oddness about it. You see, after the resurrection of Christ, every day is Easter. Every day is a day to be glad and rejoice in his salvation. But it is good to come on a special occasion and to remember that. Remember what he has done and what he has accomplished and why we should be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Especially in our day and age, we are by nature a people who are easily distracted. In our day and age, that's only been multiplied. Technology seems to do that very, very well. As with everything that God blesses us with, they can often be turned to evil use. And we do become so distracted in our lives, even without technology. It's just in our nature. We are experts in the suppression of the truth due to the fall. We're desperate for help, needy of help, because when we forget about the gospel, when we are distracted and forget about God, we tend to replace the gospel, the truth, with what we wish it was, with what we think it is. But to live then as if we alone were God, able to do, to be all that we are and do apart from the one true God. And that's tragic as history is a witness of every attempt to do that by humanity. And the people of God in the Old Testament or in the New, there are no exceptions. We too easily are distracted from suppressing the truth. We'd never confess it intellectually if you asked us. Oh, heavens no, I'm a Christian, I believe the Bible. Absolutely. But far too often we get distracted and we begin to live as though who we are and what we do is separated from God. And in short, we forget the gospel. We forget all about God, who he is, what he has done, why he has done it, and why we should be glad and rejoice in life every day that the Lord God has made. And so when we forget the gospel, we forget also our only comfort in body and soul. both in life and death. And that's tragic. You see, it's at a time, the time that Isaiah received this word of the Lord, this was very much the case in Judea. Their cities of Judea, the region of Judea, which Jerusalem is the capital, their cities had laid in waste. They're desolate. There were few men left in the land because of war. The doors of the house of the Lord had been shut up long ago. All the vessels of the house of the Lord chopped up and sent off as tribute to Assyria, asking them for help against the people of God, their own people. And the vast majority of the people in that situation were feverishly persistent in worshiping their idols. And the devastating results of the flood of the army of Assyria had yet to reach its peak. As Isaiah had predicted before, it was going to rise up to even the neck of Judea. And it was, at least, to say the least, a time when those who were committed to waiting and hoping on the Lord were desperately in need of comfort and encouragement and of being reminded of the gospel. Reminded of what the opening verses of chapter 25 resound with. If you turn there, let us read them. You see, these are the very things that the Lord taught us that our prayers should begin with. If you listen closely, you'll hear that. O Lord, you are my God, and I will exalt you, I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap, a fortified city, a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more, and it will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of the ruthless nations will fear you, for you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter in a storm, and a shade for the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of the foreigners as heat by the shade of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is put down. And yet, the word of the Lord to Isaiah in verses 6 through 9, which follows this prayer of praise and adoration, goes far, far beyond Isaiah's present circumstances. And even beyond our own present circumstances. A revelation not only for the comfort and encouragement of Isaiah and his small band of disciples in the late 700 BC, but as a reminder and a comfort and encouragement to all of those who follow after them, who would likewise commit themselves to waiting and hoping in the Lord between their time and the day when the things revealed to Isaiah would all come to pass. They're words of comfort and encouragement which continue to remind us today why we should be glad and rejoice in God's salvation. First, because of what the Lord, through Isaiah, has promised to provide. And second, because of what he has promised to destroy. Both acts which Isaiah emphatically states that the Lord himself will do and will do on this mountain. You understand that by Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the capital city of Judea, the earthly Mount Zion, the holy mountain and city of God where he chose to dwell with his people at that time. And one would be hard-pressed listening to Isaiah, to look up at Jerusalem at that time and see and believe what he was talking about. And it would only become even more so difficult to see when in less than 100 years, in 586 BC, the Babylonian armies would raise Jerusalem and the temple, all of it entirely to the ground. And yet, as Isaiah has written, the Lord had spoken. And providentially, within 70 years of such a judgment, such a severe leveling of that mountain, the Lord of hosts, providentially, by his power, by his word, a second temple was rebuilt within less than 72 years. In 72 years beyond that, the walls that had once surrounded that city of Jerusalem were also rebuilt and reestablished. Because on that mountain, the Lord of hosts had promised that he would make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, and of aged wine refined. An extravagant, lavish feast, literally a fatty feast. In the Hebrew, a full of fatty marrow and served along the side the strongest and the clearest of wines. The best wine. A feast reminiscent of a Passover meal that was first celebrated in Jewish homes on the evenings before the Lord brought them out of Egypt. In the house of slavery and bondage. And later on in history, in the temple in Jerusalem, the location where at the time in history the Lord had chose to dwell and to meet with his people, where after the Passover lambs were slain and the atoning blood sprinkled on the altar, the Lord would share a meal with his people. He would invite them after atonement to come and share in the sacrifice, in which the fatty portions of the sacrifice were reserved for the Lord. And they were burnt up on the altar while the rest was shared with the people. And as such, the Passover celebration was a very unique event. If you think about it in the history of God's people, having been instituted by God on a special occasion prior to all the other sacrifices in the law, they didn't receive those until after Sinai. The celebration that began with the sacrifice of atonement, followed by a communion meal with God himself and with one another in the household of God. And yet there are significant differences between the Passover meal as it was celebrated in the Old Testament and the feast revealed to Isaiah here in our passage. It is not the Lord's people who provide and prepare a meal for the Lord, but here in Isaiah, it's the Lord himself who provides the feast. Instead of retaining the fatty portions for himself, the best portions, the Lord is serving them to his people. In this feast, the Lord serves them. And that along with the best wine. And he serves it not only to the Jews, but to all peoples. So there are differences. And that's not all. If you look at verses 7 and 8, you'll see that they are parallel to one another. That each verse begins with the same action to be completed by the Lord himself. That each verse begins that way, in which the Lord himself will swallow up, or or engulf so as to destroy. On this mountain, Jerusalem, what Isaiah begins to describe in verse 7 is a covering and a veil that is presently cast and spread over all peoples and all nations, that he clarifies at the beginning of verse 8 as death itself. The Lord will swallow up and destroy death forever. And here again, not only from over the Jews, but from over all peoples and all nations throughout all the earth. It's concerning this salvation, you see, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be ours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring of what person of time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but us, in the things that have now been announced to you through the preaching of the good news, the gospel, to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. You may recognize these as the words of the Apostle Peter, written for the comfort and encouragement of Jews and Gentiles scattered across northern Asia Minor, some 800 years beyond the prophecy of Isaiah, and some 30 years beyond the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he wrote to both Jews and Gentiles, to whom the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, by his great mercy, caused to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of his only Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, being kept in heaven for them and all peoples, from all nations throughout all the earth, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in these last days. A salvation through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not only our good shepherd, you see, but our Passover lamb, whom was not only sacrificed on that mountain, which is called Jerusalem, but was also risen from the dead on that mountain, which is called Jerusalem. A once for all completed and perfect sacrifice provided and made not by God's people, but by God himself, that merely of grace and only for the sake of Christ's merits, he might make and invite not only Jews, but all peoples to a feast where he would serve them the fattiest of foods and the strongest and the purest of wines. And that with his risen Son, Jesus Christ. The first fruits, as Paul says, of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming, those who belong to him. When their Lord and their God, as Isaiah calls him, their Lord God, Adonai, Yahweh, their sovereign Lord and ruler and covenant-making and keeping God himself will personally wipe away tears from all faces and take away the reproach of his people from all the earth. Every reviling, every taunt, every disgrace, every shame, every grief, every infirmity, every sin, every sadness from all of his people. From all nations, from all over the earth, every hindrance by which this present world still prevents us from living with the full dignity of the children of God that we are already. A day when we will no longer die, nor ever again live as sheep to be slaughtered. When waiting will come to an end, when faith will become sight, when hope will become reality. When shall come to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. A day when it will be said, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is our Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And this, as the psalmist says, is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. So let us be glad and rejoice in it. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, you have blessed us so beyond our imaginations. Lord, your ways, your works, the things that you have done, Lord, we acknowledge, we see they are far, far above us, far above even the best that we can imagine. Lord, we praise you for all of this. We ask, Lord, that you would protect us again. Keep us from forgetting the gospel. Keep us from being distracted by the things of this world. Keep us from living a single moment, a single day in which we do not acknowledge you as our Lord, our Adonai, our Yahweh, our sovereign Lord and ruler, and our covenant keeping and making and keeping God. Father, bless your people with this. Bless us all. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.